I told you tonight I was going to go short. I meant it. Sometimes I feel like the most blessed man in the world. I don't even know how to describe to you, but I'm going to try. The book of John writes, I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children living and walking according to the truth. And you know, each of you, a little bit of the story of what's going on in my life, but I got to tell you right now that even in the midst of it, I'm one of the blessed men I've ever known in my life. To have all of my children so passionately committed to Jesus Christ, it isn't words to them. It's the reality of their lives. It was the reality of their lives when they were 13. It was the reality of their lives when they were 15. It's the reality of Micah's life at 19. It's the reality of my children's life at 26, 27, 28, 24. And I just want to go back to last night for just a moment and reemphasize to you, this is what's possible. This is what's possible. This is a reality that you can experience in your life, not just spiritual children, but children that you birth, that you lead into the presence of God to follow God. That can be a reality. And I realize there's many here who really wonder that. And the reason we wonder that is because we stare at our experiences, or we look at the experiences of others. What I said last night, what I read, if you get the tape or if you get it, it's going to be online for now. And if it gets taken down, well, you better burn it quick. But what I wrote and what I read, every single description of the kind of father and mother that's needed is what it's going to take in the total package. And of course, I'd be the first to understand that all children and all people have a free will. But just let me give you one little more tidbit. I believe it's my job to mold their will. And maybe you've never heard me say that before. When we teach a child to be honest, what am I doing? Am I molding their mind? I'm molding their will. I'm molding their will. And I want you, in your own mind's eye, I want you to think about God as you think about your future, as you think about, especially you young people, not even married yet, not started a family. What is it you want? What's in your mind's eye? What's in your mind's eye? And I don't mean by this, you know, God makes dreams come true and name it, claim it. I'm talking about something that is the revealed will of God. But I want to ask you this question. Let's put aside the kids for just a moment. What are you going to demonstrate to your kids? What are you going to live out? Are they going to see a fully surrendered, Christ-following, God-loving, passionately devoted mother and father who are real and authentic, who demonstrate to their children that we love God, that He's the most important thing in our lives, that there's great joy in following God, and there's great pain. And that though we fall and though we stumble, are they going to see the reality? I have never hid anything from my children. They have seen me in the living room with tears streaming down my face, sometimes off and on for weeks at a time through a particularly difficult, unbearable trial with my guitar singing to God like David did. Now, you may not be a musician. That's okay. You don't have to be a musician. Will you let them see the reality of the struggle, of you living the reality of faith, of you trusting God in the arena? Will they see the joys? Will they see your perseverance? Will they see your tenacity? Will they see your love? You ask yourself this question. Not do you love your children, but do your kids feel like you love them? Will you show them that? Will you demonstrate God to them? Will you be God to them? Will you be God to them? Listen, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've said things I wished my kids hadn't heard me say. I've acted in ways I wished my kids hadn't seen me act. But I really believe in what Bill Young has talked about. And I have said more than anyone in the family, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Do you know the power? Do you know the power? Have you ever experienced the power of someone in authority? Or look back on your own life. I don't want you to raise your hand, but many of you could count on one hand and many on no hands. How many times a father came to you or a mother and said, sweetheart, and I was wrong. Let's add not just that. How about with tears? As they knelt down beside you or held you in their lap and said, I was wrong. Sweetheart, would you forgive me? That is so profound. I learned a long time ago that I could not be a perfect man. I was trying. I was trying. I was trying. Then God showed me, Mark, you can't be perfect, but you can learn to be perfectly humble. Or simply put, admit when you're wrong. Acknowledge that to your children so they can see the reality that Christians do make mistakes, but we can get up and we can keep going and we don't have to wallow for weeks. We don't have to wallow for an hour. We don't have to wallow for a day or a moment, but acknowledge it in that relationship. Anyway, I asked Micah to do this song because in one simple phrase, in one simple song, is the reality of almost everything in the Christian life. You're going to have to persevere through an awful lot. You're going to have to determine to fight to the very end. And there really is only one way to do that. And I'm going to show you in a couple places in the scripture the foundation of that song in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. You don't really have to turn there tonight. I really am not going to go very long. But in Hebrews 11, we have the story of men and women of faith. And their faith was exhibited in that they obeyed God through very difficult circumstances. Every single one of them. Sometimes we have so sanitized the Bible people that we don't stop to ponder the emotional realities that they had to deal with. When I was holding my little grandson up here the other night, imagine for a moment, just for a moment, if while we were here at this resort, all of a sudden there was this bombings going on and there was an invasion going on and all of a sudden the whole resort was taken over by a bunch of terrorists like in Chechnya. And they came into this auditorium and they started taking all the little children. Because the leader of the Chechen forces wanted them all dead, was going to behead them out in the parking lot. And I'm caught up here on stage, right in the middle of all this, my little grandson. And I have a choice. I have a choice like Moses' parents had a choice when their beautiful baby boy was supposed to die. The horror, the reality of that kind of brutality. Listen, the ancient world isn't nearly as brutal as the modern world. If you've been brainwashed into thinking that, you are a fool. Sin has gotten worse. We are not more civilized. We are less civilized. Even as I speak right now in the Congo, as I speak, village after village of men and women, they are taking the old men and boys out and killing them and going into hut after hut, raping the women. The brutality that sin has brought upon this world. And it was into this that Moses was born. And Moses' parents, they loved God. They loved God. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate if God told him Moses is my special deliverer, or if Moses' mother was just caught up in his beautiful little face and she just refused, I'm not gonna let him throw him in the river. And she hid him in a basket. Can you imagine that as a mother? Knowing that not only are you hiding him in a basket, but there's no way to go retrieve him. I don't know what she was hoping, really. Maybe she was hoping just what happened, that Pharaoh's daughter. But who would possibly imagine that Pharaoh's daughter would adopt what is obviously a circumcised little Jewish baby boy? You say, how did she know it was a Jewish baby? Because of what I just said. I won't repeat it. And if you're not old enough to understand what that means, ask your parents. Egyptians weren't circumcised. And somehow God, through the simple but frightening faith of her mother, his mother and father, put it on this woman's heart, whose father was the one who gave the order to adopt this little beautiful baby boy. God had a plan. Listen, in the chaos, God always has a plan. In the chaos, God always has a plan. He always knows this is chaos. There's women screaming, babies being thrown in the river. I mean, the Jews throughout where they lived in Goshen, there's weeping and wailing as all these little baby boys are being killed. And I don't know if you've ever been around that kind of weeping and wailing. I'm not going to describe why I have, but I have. And it's, you just want to cover your ears. You just want to cover your ears, grab your head, and shut it out. And make it stop. And she took that little boy, put him in a basket. And his sister Miriam, she's watching him. Pharaoh's daughter's out bathing. And she sees the little boy. And God, it had to be God, put compassion in this woman's heart who had this wretched father. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. They saw that God had given him an unusual child, and they were not afraid of what the king might do. God, that's so powerful. For 3 months, that's a long time, you know, to leave him down in a little basket. Then she probably went down and nursed him in the reeds. And at a certain time when there was noise or water or rain, I don't know what, and then she leaves him there. They hid him. They kept him hidden. He was an unusual child. That's what godly parents believe about their children. That's what all godly parents really believe. You're an unusual, unique, special child. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah than to own all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king, for Moses kept right on persevering, because he kept his eyes on the unseen God. He turned his eyes to the Lord. This is profound. This is profound. Listen, there's nobody in this room, nobody, not me, not anybody else's story, who had the most extraordinary, fantastic, phenomenal life of pleasure and ease and rulership coming to them than Moses. And I've pondered this story so many times that I thought to myself, okay, now let's just ponder this for a moment. Why didn't Moses think to himself, wait a minute, God, this is beautiful. I mean, I don't even have to be elected to political office. I'm going to be the king one day, the Pharaoh, because I'm the son of Pharaoh. I could unionize the bricklayers. I could give them better pay. We'll definitely give them better benefits. I'll make sure that we make rules and guidelines so they're not beaten anymore. I can do so much good for the people. Moses didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. He didn't want the privileges. He walked away from the privileges. He didn't compromise his life with the wickedness of a godless nation. And instead, he identified with the Jews. He identified, I'm one of them. He walked away from all the privilege and all the power. and all the opportunity that that power would have afforded. For some reason, he understood, even in his spiritual immaturity, that God had something bigger and better, but simply this, that it was the right thing to do. I don't know. We have no indication at all that Moses believed he was going to deliver all the people 40 years later. Now, I don't know, because I've studied the text. I mean, Moses is shocked when after 40 years, he's 80. Now he's 40. He's walking in the desert. He sees the bush. God sends him on a mission. He was shocked. He didn't know it was coming. Here's the beautiful thing about walking with God. Just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. God has shown you some things here. I heard from some of the tie downs, the tears, the life changes. I heard from one group that met last night, 30 people, and around the room, changes, radical decisions that people were making. God bless you. Bless you. You just do the thing that God has shown you now. And 3 years from now, he may show you the next thing. But there's a lot of pressure on Moses. This is a tremendous amount of pressure and strain. He was looking ahead to the reward, and he wasn't afraid of what the king might do. Wow, I don't know about you, but there are a few things in life I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid to lay down at night and not wake up. I am afraid of having my fingernails ripped out one by one. I'm not going to get too graphic because I don't want to scare the little children. Which I probably have already done more than once, but actually many of them come up to me, they love me, they grab my leg, just in case you're ever wondering. I'm talking little 4-year-olds, little 8-year-olds, little 12-year-olds, little 10-year-old girl came up to me today, oh, Mark, I wanted to meet you. I'm from this town, and I just love listening to you. I just wanted you to know that in case you think I really scare them too bad. You know, my little kids are so pure of heart, they can see right, they understand this, Grandpa, they understand what I'm trying to say. To such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. But let me read you something. These are the kind of things that... How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people, we love this part. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. Oh, man, do we love that, don't we? That's it. Oh, yes, you believe God, you name it, you claim it, you trust God, claim your miracle. And then we go to the text, but then we look at this. But others trusted the same God and were tortured. Oh, God, give me a black pencil. That's not fair, God. That's not fair. How can you give that? They're both your children. These people trusted, they get a victory, they get a healing, they get this, they get that, and I'm trusting you, and I get tortured. Preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. You know what that's mean? You know what that's saying? They're turning the screws down, like the Inquisition, pulling out your fingernails. Look, this will all stop. You just deny Christ. They refused. They refused. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. I'm sorry, it's in the Bible, so I'm just talking about this a minute. You know those videos that the jihadists put on where they take a dull knife and they saw off your head? That's what we're talking about here, folks, in your Bible. They were put down, probably in front of their children, and sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, but None of them received everything God had promised. For God had better things in mind for all of us, that we would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race till we finish the race. Before I go into this next portion, I just, again, want to say to you, you're going to go through things you think are going to kill you. You're going to go through things in your life. There's going to be times the devil is roaring. He's moving about trying to devour your life. I don't want to get like weird on anybody or, you know, like make you think something weird, because the devil's after all of us. But I don't have any question that for me personally, and if I told you some, I've been more careful what I say these days because everything goes on the internet and people find out, and I actually have some pretty bad enemies. But I don't have any doubt that the devil's been trying to take this situation with my child and destroy my faith. Take the heart out of me. And I've gone to this passage many times. See, I have some friends back at the cities. I'm not going to name them. They're very dear to me. But one of my friends, their little boy, while my daughter was sick, had cancer. And all their friends prayed for him. And wow, it disappeared. I have another friend over here. And he got cancer. A lot of friends prayed for him. For just a couple months. Wow, this went away. And I got friends over here, thousands of them all over the world. I get letters from people. Mark, we prayed and fasted this week. Mark, our small group spent the last 40 days of prayer. We had a person for every hour of every day for 40 days. My daughter got worse. My circumstances got worse. And sometimes when people ask me, I'm a little frightened to tell you because, see, I don't want to take the heart out of your faith. I don't want to take the heart out of your faith, but I want to tell you this. We give great honor to those who endure suffering. In our society, in our world, we give great honor to Michael Phelps. We give great honor to those that are beautiful, those that are attractive, those that are talented. In God's economy, we give great honor to those who suffer a long time and don't quit. And don't quit. And don't quit. Now, there's one area of suffering that all of us share. All of us, no matter who we are here. And it's the struggle against our flesh. This is what Jeremy was getting at. This is what my son was trying to convey tonight. Well, I hate this body. I cannot wait to get out of my body. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the passion of Paul in Romans chapter 7 and then 8. Especially 8, where he says, all creation groans, longing for the adoption of sons. And we ourselves groan inwardly, longing to be done with this body, take on that new body. But the whole creation has been subjected to frustration. Ever felt frustrated? Boy, I have. We've been subjected to frustration by the one who subjected it, God. He decided in his wisdom, I don't understand. This is one of those mysterious things. I said there aren't a lot. There are some. This is one I don't get. I don't get. I'll never get. God, why just give me my new body now? I'll live for you. I'll still live for you. Just give me my new body. I'm sick of the flesh. I'm sick of the flesh. I'm sick of getting up every day and fighting the same old crummy man. We all share that. Do you share that? If you don't, you're not trying to live for Christ. I know you share that with me. We long for that. This is the one area. There will be others, but it's certainly the one area of great commonality among us that all of us are trying to live for Christ. We got the same old, crummy, corrupt, rotten, wicked, lustful, greedy, selfish, miserable flesh. Paul says over and over, I long to be with the Savior. There's a special reward. You may think, you know, oh, Jeremy must just be caught up in the moment. I mean, he's only 26, or no, maybe he's 27, soon to be 28. Why would he want to go be now? Why is he saying that? Why is it? Because there's a special reward for those who long for his coming. That's a mature attitude. Listen, I've told my children, I've told my daughter Celeste. I love her children so much. I love Raleigh and Quinlan, but I don't care if I never see them grow up. Just take me home. God, Lord, just come back. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. And I want to be you to be with the Lord. I want us all to be with the Lord together. We got to persevere. You're going to have to persevere in these things that God has asked of you and I. Each of us has a slightly different journey. The will of God, it's the same. The plan of God, it's the same. The truths of God, it's the same. They apply to all of us. But each of us in this room are going to have a God-given journey that may look a little bit different than another. I'll never forget, I think it was the second time that I ever heard my daughter Celeste sing the song, "Holy Lord, You Are Holy." In the middle of my daughter Jessica being sick one day, Celeste and John were going to come over to my house. It was on my birthday. I think it was my 49th birthday. It was just before Friday, where we have the rock service. They were coming over to announce we were pregnant, but instead they were pregnant, but instead she called the day before and crying and said, "Could we come over?" They came over. I actually, this is how my mind works sometime. I thought she was calling to tell me she and John were leaving the church. I know that's stupid. That's really stupid. But boy, my mind sometimes, it just goes. I'm looking forward to getting rid of my mind too. She said, "Dad, I was 10 and I was 11 weeks pregnant. We lost the baby. He started bleeding last night. I lost the baby." I don't know. I have this written down, but I didn't bring it with me. A couple months later, she was expecting again. And 12 weeks, and she told us the news. 12 weeks later, she lost that baby. And it was after that Friday, she stood up, sang that song, "Holy Lord, You Are Holy." Now I got to tell you, I'd have her lose both those little babies again to see the daughter that I got to raise stand up in the midst of that kind of trial and sing that song from her heart. God's in a unique journey for each of us. Here's what you need to remember. I'm going to end with this. And then tonight's about the Lord, singing to the Lord, and you guys just being able to sing to God. And so we're going to do a couple special things here at the end. Hebrews chapter 12. After I read all these guys, they get tortured, they get sawn into, and they get all this stuff. He says, "Therefore, since you're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, they testify to it. They're cheering you on. They're in heaven cheering you on. And they testify, faith is worth it. Faith is worth it. Faith is worth it. Faith is worth it. Come after it. Go after it. Go after God. No matter what it costs you, go after God." He says, "So strip off every weight that slows you down. Throw off the doubts. Throw off the unbelief. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus." Turn your eyes on the Lord. There it is. How do we do it? How do we run with endurance? How do we make sure we never give up? We keep our eyes on the Lord. We fix our eyes on the Lord. We fix Him there. Yeah, but I know my head doesn't always stay fixed. I got to slap it back over. We fix our eyes on the character of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the wisdom of God, the fairness of God, the justice of God, the perfection of God, the fact that God cannot make a mistake, the love of God that remains and remains and remains no matter what. And we walk by faith. This is what being a faith walker is all about. All around us, just like Peter, the ocean of our circumstances, it's tossing, it's turning. Sometimes it's like the perfect storm in our life. And everything we thought we could count on, it's gone. Not God. Not God. God is there, strong as a rock. An eternal, immovable object of dependence that you can rely on. An immovable, emotional fortress that you can run to when you feel you are broke as far as you can be broke. Run. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, in whom our faith depends from start to finish. Our faith depends on Him, looking at Him, understanding Him, grasping Him and what He's like. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy He knew would be His afterwards. What do you think the joy of Jesus was afterwards? This relates to something Jeremy said again earlier. If you were to ask me, Mark, besides the Lord and all that, what's your greatest joy? I'd have to, oh, my children, man. The joy set before Jesus was you. It was not, oh, when this is all done, I'll be resurrected from the dead, I'll be back with the Father. It was what He was paying for. He could, that was His joy, you. Bible tells us in Ephesians. Paul says, I pray that you'd realize how incredibly rich God believes He is because He got you. Have you ever thought about that? So many times, again, I know this is a little odd. I've gone up my children different times in their life, and I said, listen, I want you to know, I can't even tell you how grateful I am to God, how proud I am of you, how thankful I am I got to be your dad. How thankful I am I got to be your dad. My life has been so rich because I get to be your dad. God feels that way about you. Now, you know what our joy is? We get to go to God. We get to go to God. I know you probably hear Jeremy or Steele, and they talk about, you know, God, I want to touch you. I want to touch your face. And some of you, you're out there going, I don't know, I just don't relate to this at all. But you'd relate to if it was a woman, guys. You don't love the Lord like that? You don't understand love. He wants your heart, your emotions. This is a pure thing. This isn't an impure thing. This is a pure thing. One day, just going to be you and Him, even though there are billions of people. I don't know. I can't explain how it's going to work. Or maybe it will be that we're all in the same room, but it just feels like it's just Him and us. Maybe that's how it will be. Like when we're singing, it's just you and me, here, Lord. But it's not. I'm looking around. It's everybody. But I quit looking around, and all of a sudden I close my eyes, and even though I'm surrounded by you, guess what? It's just you and me here, Lord. You and me, the audience of me and you. Have you ever seen Young Love? I'm going to talk about this too much because I don't want to get you all, like, going. But have you ever noticed? My wife and I, we've been married 30 years, and I admit we're a little old. And here's how you know we're really old. If I go to kiss her in public, it's a little bit like, honey, we're in public. But it wasn't that way when she was 21 and I was 22. And we weren't married. It didn't really matter who was staring. We were in our own world. Now you understand what I'm saying? Now I'm not saying, you know, let's all go around with public display of affection. I'm just saying that it's that beautiful period in your life when... And you want to do it the right way. I don't want to put the wrong thoughts here in your mind. But you're just so captivated by the other person. You could be in a room full of 1,000 people, but you're just engaged in this conversation. It's that eye lock, and you're going, and time flies by, and 8 hours have gone by. And you're like, oh my gosh, where 8 hours went by? And sometimes you wonder, how will we worship the Lord? I got to be honest, I'll get bored after a while. No, you won't. That's the power of love. That's how incredibly in love you're going to be with God. And it'll just be about a billion, we've been here a billion years. I got my new Astro watch on. Whoa, jiminy Christmas. We've been singing and singing and singing and singing and singing and wow, this is such an orgasmic experience in eternity. I'm not exaggerating. It's going to be unbelievable. And to be honest, if it happened to you now, if the Lord didn't give you a new body, you're going to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Total Recall when you go outside and the oxygen and bang, your head blows off. Remember that? Yeah, you remember. You've got the picture, don't you? Don't watch the movie, but if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm saying. Otherwise, I did not recommend that movie. I saw it a long time ago. I was reaching out to somebody. Anyway. So that's part of why the Lord's going to give us a new body, because we just couldn't dwell taking in all that kind of glory and perfection and beauty, we just go, and we'd fly apart. That's the truth. So you say, how do I know these things? Because I have special knowledge. Okay. No, I don't. I made that last part up. But that's what I think. I think that that's what will probably happen. So then he says, now he is seated at the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so you won't become weary and give up. And that's what happens to all of us, doesn't it? It's happened to my daughter. It's happened to my wife. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. It's happened to my son. See, you don't understand. You know, Jeremy, you see him up here tonight, the faith it takes for him or my kids, they're burdened for their sister. We actually are family. We really love each other. It wasn't too long ago, about 30 days ago, Jessica's situation was so horrific that we called Jeremy over because they're very close, and he literally laid by the bed with a blanket between him and her half-naked body while she screamed in pain and he held her hand. You better believe it burdens his brother, her brother. And so all of us together, at times, we're just, Lord, we're weary, but you know what, God? You know what? We look to you. We look to you. And this is part of why my son and all of us, we think about heaven. We think about heaven. It's what's coming. It's what's coming. We got to get our eyes off what's happening here. We got to remember what's coming, our real reality. And I know that's difficult when you're young. When you're young, because there's many things many of you want to do. You're like, I remember thinking, Lord, okay, would you wait? Just wait till I get married, then come. Come back. That just was all I asked, Lord. Maybe about a month so we can do stuff, but then come back. Just being honest, that's what I thought. Then we got married, and 2 weeks later she was pregnant, and I'm like, now wait, I'd like to have a child. See, we really do have plans. We really do have desires, and God knows that, but it's a beautiful thing when we finally get to the point where it's like, you know what, Lord, everything's off the table. You know, I want to serve you, I want to please you, and if suffering in this situation, if that's what it does, no problem, Lord, but I just want to be with you. It's what's kept me persevering all these years, is knowing the reality of what's coming, and the reality of the one that I trust, and I'd like to end with this text. Jeremy, if you and Steele would like to come up here, we're going to end tonight with these two young men leading us to God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm really looking forward to one day when these verses are true for me. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his return. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one was with me. Everyone had abandoned me. I hoped it will not be counted against him. But the Lord didn't abandon me. The Lord gave me strength that I might preach the good news. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's your future. He's going to deliver you from every evil attack. There are going to be evil attacks. There are going to be attacks from people. There are going to be attacks from friends. There are going to be attacks from the devil himself. There's going to be attacks from sickness. There's going to be circumstances in your life. There's going to be things in your life that are not the way you want them to be. I have a dear friend here who for a year had to deal with hepatitis treatments, then had to have foot surgery, then had to have knee surgery, and other things that have gone on. And from time to time, I go read her blog. And two things I'm always struck by, her honesty and her sharing of the Word of God and her joy in her blog to give thanks even in spite of her circumstances. I know she's not any more perfect than I am. And there's days she probably, if she had a well toe, would kick the can or kick the couch out of frustration. and not want to go on. But all of us here, we have an extraordinary future. And it's set. And it's done. It's waiting. God, in some ways, is still in the process of making that thing for you. Will you fight the good fight? Will you fight the good fight? Will you fight the good fight to the very end of your life? I'm not going to take the time tonight, but I want you to go read later in 2 Corinthians. I'll give you the passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to read what Paul had to go through. And I want you to do what I did tonight with Moses' story. Instead of just reading the words, I want you to ponder what those things actually meant. To be whipped 4 different occasions, the 39 lashes of the Jews. Your back possesses the most sensitive nerve endings in your body, and there are lots of them. And there were just gaping wounds in Paul's back, blood oozing out, flesh hanging down. No one treated him. No one gave him medication. No one gave him gauze. No one gave him any cream. And the flies got in, and then he was put in a cold, dark prison cell. This man endured some unspeakable, horrific pain and circumstances. And I love going to 2 Timothy, where he says, I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I remain faithful. That is our prayer for you. And I ask you, and I say this all sincerity, please pray that for me. Please pray that for my wife. Please pray that for my daughter. That during this season of testing, our faith would not fail. Heavenly Father, I just praise you tonight for the privilege of being your child, the privilege of being your servant, the privilege of knowing you. I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. I can never earn it. But I am so grateful to you for what you've done in my life. I am so overwhelmed by what you've given me in my life. I am so thankful for the body of Christ, for the Great Commission churches, for the men and the women that you put in my life. I am so grateful for my wife and my daughters and my sons, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, my children. I don't deserve them. I have one great desire, Lord, and that is to honor you all the days of my life, to remain faithful all the days of my life, through all the testings, all the accusations, all the difficulties, all the pain, all the hurt. God, help me. Help each person here. As we head into 2009, to make the choice to be totally and completely committed to Christ, to the 9 things that we went over. No turning back. In Jesus' name.
of life, I can't be left behind. No one else will do. I will take hold of you.
Hey.
And I need you, Jesus, come to my rescue.
Dreams are better than ours, baby!
the only in the way of what's better. Like stone, hard like wax, and a passion for the dead. Unfailing love is what you've asked. You've matched. Here it is. The offered lies of the weakest ones are known to change the world. You set them on fire, fire for you, fire for you. And so we sing, set my heart on fire, so that I can burn for you. Set my heart on fire, let them see me burn for you.
With all my breath, all my breath, with all of my breath, with this heart in my chest, every look in my eye, you know why. I'm coming your way, I'm coming your way, I'm coming your way.
splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to